So the title for tonight's sermon is A Model of Prayer in Times of Need, and it's from Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. I'm going to read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, and then I'll pray, and then we'll look at these passages. Why are you cast down, O my soul? To the choir master, O Maskil of the sons of Korah. A deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 43, starting in verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I'll go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I'll praise you with the lyre, O God my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and God. Let's pray, and then we'll look at these two psalms. Lord, please use me this evening to faithfully interpret and apply this wonderful psalm. Thank you that you are a prayer-answering God, and we beg you to make us people that believe that in the depths of our souls. Please make us people of prayer who pray all the time because we believe that it changes the world. We are all in desperate need of your help as we study how the psalmist prayed himself from despair to hope. Amen. So, it's a commonly believed thing that madmen talk to themselves. Many of us believe that. But sometimes we could all use a good talking to from ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that true mental health is not listening to ourselves, but in fact speaking to ourselves. Now, isn't that a bit of a strange comment? It's not really when you consider Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Nothing illustrates what Martin Lloyd-Jones was saying better than these two psalms, where the psalmist is having a conversation with himself and the Lord. In Psalm 42 and 43, which are almost certainly two parts of the same psalm, they are probably one psalm, we have the writer dealing with the pain of being driven away from his home and his place of worship. That is very clear. And what he's doing is he's honestly pouring out his heart to the Lord. In these psalms, we have the psalmist telling God exactly how he feels. We see him wrestling with God. Many commentators believe that these psalms were written on behalf of King David by the sons of Korah while fleeing from Jerusalem, because his son, Absalom, had overthrown him as king and was seeking to kill him. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 15 to 17 if you want that account in greater detail. I'm not going to give it to you tonight, but it's worth studying. These psalms, and all the psalms, are a wonderful model of prayer, because at the beginning of Psalm 42, we see the psalmist in a hopeless state, feeling like he has been abandoned by God. I'm sure we can all admit feeling that way at some point in our life. Then by the end of Psalm 43, he is filled with hope again, confident that he will be vindicated by God and be allowed to return to the tabernacle or temple for worship. These two psalms can be divided into three parts. We'll look at these three parts under the following headings. The first heading will be longing for the good old days. The second will be dwelling on circumstances. And the third will be trusting in the glorious hope. My hope as we study these psalms is that we would learn how to pray honestly and passionately, even if at times that means admitting to God that we are not feeling the way that we ought to feel, so that we would pray ourselves out of hopelessness and into hope. So after that brief introduction, let's look at our first heading for this evening, which will cover Psalm 42, verses 1 to 5, longing for the good old days. Psalm 42, verses 1 to 5. Now at the beginning of Psalm 42, the psalmist is not in a good spiritual place. He feels so distant from God that he feels as if he were a deer in the midst of a drought searching for water. In the same way that this deer longed for water, not merely wanting it, but needing it, so his soul longed after God. When you read this, please don't picture a healthy deer in some peaceful forest like Bambi, contentedly looking for water, running with a beautiful stream running along. And let's be honest, when we sing as the deer, that's often the picture we get. The picture we should get instead is a dry and harsh landscape with a dehydrated deer stumbling along, desperately searching for water, or it's going to die. That's what the picture is presenting to us here. The psalmist felt as though God had abandoned him, and he longed for fellowship with the Lord again. The psalmist desperately longed to commune with God in the tabernacle or the temple, the place that represented God's presence in the midst of his people. In verse 3, we see that the psalmist longed so much for communion with God that he had been weeping for the Lord day and night. In verse 3 and 4, we see that the psalmist was being taunted as his enemies asked him, "Where is your God?" And we see that he was being prevented from going to the tabernacle or temple, because the best he could do was remember or reminisce about how he used to go with great joy, along with the multitudes, to the house of God. This is why so many commentators believe that this is describing David's situation with Absalom, because this man had been abandoned from the place where the tabernacle or temple was located. So he was kept away from Jerusalem. This man, whether it's describing David's situation or not, was longing for the good old days. Like many of us, when the going gets tough, he focused on the good old days. And sadly, what did that do? That drove him to greater despair. Why can't things be like they used to be? While thinking about what he had lost, he realized that he was beginning to be overwhelmed with utter hopelessness and grief, and realized that he needed to talk to himself. He had to talk to himself before he descended into greater self-pity and depression. So the psalmist grabbed himself and he said, "Hey, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He could see that dwelling on the good old days was only driving him to deeper despair. And instead of giving in to the way that he felt, he pulled himself together. Now, before we go any further, I want to commend the psalmist for two things. Firstly, that he honestly communicated his feelings to God. Sometimes we all need to vent and even express, as the psalmist did, how we wish things could be the way that they used to be. Perhaps we could stand in judgment on the psalmist here. But this man should be commended for coming to the Lord in his time of brokenness. So many of us run to counselors, psychologists, loved ones, or anyone that will listen to us to vent. While others just tend to bottle it up. They're stoics. How many of you, when a crisis hits, before you do anything else, get on your knees and vent to God? Just tell him how you're feeling and say, "Lord, I'm broken. I know I shouldn't feel this way, but I do." Say what you want about this psalmist and his whining and his lack of contentment, but this man acted rightly. He didn't wait till his emotions were all in order before he approached the Lord so he could pray a superficial but doctrinally perfect prayer. But instead he came to God in his broken state and he led himself to orthodoxy. The second thing he should be commended for is that he didn't allow his emotions to rule him. Now, even though I have just praised him for venting to God, if he had left it there, his venting would have become unhealthy. We live in a time where people are ruled by their emotions. People say things like, "I don't love my wife anymore, so I'm going to divorce her." Does that sound familiar? No idea of principle there. There's no idea of a promise made before God. It's just, I don't feel it. This psalmist was an emotional man, honestly sharing his feelings. But he wasn't a man ruled by those feelings. He was ruled by the truth of God's word. And this is why he took himself in hand and he rebuked himself. He knew that if he never communicated his feelings to God, honestly, they couldn't be dealt with. But at the same time, he knew that if he allowed those emotions to rule over him, he was in big trouble. A lot more could be said, but at this point, let us move on to our next point. This is from Psalm 42, verse 6 to 11. Dwelling on circumstances. It can't be denied that the psalmist is in better spirits in the middle section of the psalm. Now, I'm not saying he's in perfect spirits, but he's in better spirits. Remember, again, we're looking at Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. So this is the middle section, even though it ends at the end of Psalm 42. But he still needs to fight hard for joy. He's in better spirits, but the fight hasn't ended. In verse 6, we still see him battling depression, but resolving to remember the Lord wherever he may be, even away from Jerusalem. Some commentators believe that the significance of the psalmist mentioning the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar is that this is where the psalmist had fled to. This was in the mountain range of Hermon, somewhere on a little mountain there. Mount Mizar literally means little mountain. The psalmist was probably sitting at this point in the mountains, and if you know anything about the mountains, they often have rapids going and waterfalls and all kinds of things. The psalmist probably was sitting next to a roaring waterfall. It says in the text, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." This might give you the idea that as we thought of the deer, we get this romantic picture in our mind. This might give you the idea that the psalmist was sitting under a tranquil, sitting by a tranquil waterfall and writing peacefully. But that is not what he wants to get across. The picture he wanted his readers to pick up is that of a man helplessly being thrown around by extremely powerful water. A guy whose life is in turmoil. He doesn't know whether he's facing upwards or downwards. At this point in the psalm, the psalmist moved away from reminiscing about the past, the good old days, in other words, what he had lost, and he changes his focus to his immediate circumstances, what he's going through right now, his current suffering. Now, this isn't necessarily a good thing either, when you consider his situation. It's so bad that he pictures himself as drowning under the flood of God-ordained trials. But as I said, this man is fighting for joy. In verse 8, he reminds himself of God's steadfast love in the good times, which he refers to as the day. And also how God is his hope in the dark times. That hope being described as a song from God. And those dark times described as night. In verse 9 and 10, we see the circumstances of life getting the better of the psalmist and causing him to ask, "Where are you, God? Why have you abandoned me?" He's driven there again to despair. He started off well. He started off in a better place than at the beginning of the psalm. But he's driven to despair again. It's hard work. He is driven to this place by his enemies who keep mocking him and sowing doubt into his mind. They probably looked at what a mess his life had become and said, "Where is your provider God now, my friend? Either he has forsaken you or you just weak." It's easy to say that we wouldn't allow such taunting to get the better of us, but that's another matter when you're in the dark times. In verse 11, the psalmist again grabs himself. He says, "Hey, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Dwelling on his circumstances wasn't pulling him out of depression. So he needed to grab himself again and give himself a good talking to. This middle portion of the psalm and the psalms as a whole reveals to us a truth that we would be foolish to ignore. The truth is that joy doesn't just happen. Joy doesn't just happen. It takes hard work. I don't know whether your experiences correspond with mine, but I've noticed that the most joyful people are often those who have suffered the most. I've often met amazing people with such a zeal for life and the Lord. And I mean, I personally was drawn to them. And then been surprised to hear that their lives have actually been filled with tragedy. Every time I think, wow, this person must have an easy life. Look how joyful they are. And then you hear that their lives were filled with tragedy. One such example was the previous pastor at the church here, before Martin came, Roland, joyful and a godly man, lovely man. I couldn't believe it when I heard that he tragically lost his first wife. You don't just recover from something like that. You only rise out of such tragedy through hard work. Coming to the Lord daily for comfort, motivation to live, and healing from the tragedies that befall us. Sadly, for many people, the reason they are bitter, negative, and hateful is because when the trials of life came, they were not willing to fight hard enough for joy. When you are down, it is easy to switch on the television and zone out. But the fruit of that will be apathy, self-pity, and negativity. When you are down, the last thing you often feel like doing is praying. But the fruit of a healthy prayer life is joy and peace. Are you willing to fight for joy? Let's move on to our third point. This is from Psalm 43, verse 1 to 5. And this is trusting in the glorious hope. In this final section of Psalm 42 and 43, we see the psalmist placing his trust in the Lord. In verse 1, we see him ask God to rectify his situation. He asked the Lord to vindicate him, to show those who opposed him that he was not foolish for trusting the Lord. He asked to be vindicated by the Lord, delivering him from ungodly people that were pursuing him. And more importantly, one particular person who had turned against him. There was one particular person that had him in their sights. Although it is impossible to know whether this psalm was written about the conflict between David and Absalom, there is no denying that their situation fits the context of Psalm 42 and 43 very well. In verse 2, though, signs of faithlessness return. You see, he has to fight for joy. It's a constant thing. He stated that he put his faith in the Lord and that he couldn't understand why the Lord allowed him to be in such a terrible situation. We see this as he asks, "Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy?" In verse 3, we see the psalmist pleading with God to show him favor again. He did this by asking the Lord to send his light. This makes sense when you consider that earlier in the psalm, in Psalm 42, remember, we're looking at both psalms. In Psalm 42, verse 8, the psalmist described this time of feeling abandoned by God as night. So he needs light. And he longed for the light of day when he no longer felt abandoned by God and once again experienced God's steadfast love or God's favor. In verse 3, he also asked the Lord to reveal his truth to him. He prayed for this so that through these two things, God's favor and God's truth, the Lord would bring him back to Jerusalem, so that he could worship him again in the house of the Lord, referred to as your holy hill and your dwelling in the English Standard Version. Then in verse 4, the psalmist explained why he wanted to return to the house of the Lord so badly. He wanted to return so that he could sing praises to the Lord with great joy in his heart. He longs for worship. Just in case the psalmist had not prayed himself out of his depression enough at this point, he grabbed himself again in verse 5 and said, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." What an example of how to pray when you are down in the dumps. At this point, I want to direct you to the psalmist's plea for God's truth in verse 3. As we consider this, I want you to think about the biblical principle that it is impossible to wrestle with God in prayer when you don't know His Word. It's impossible to wrestle with God in prayer when you don't know His Word. When we pray, what we are doing is we are talking to God. But when we read God's Word, He speaks to us. The reason this psalmist prayed himself out of this depression was because he knew God's Word. If you know God's Word, you can have a two-way conversation with Him. If you don't, the only voice you'll be hearing is your own feelings, your own sinful feelings, your deceitful heart. When the psalmist hit a low because he was listening to himself, he started speaking God's Word to himself. And it was ultimately those truths of God's Word that restored his hope. Not focusing on what he had lost or how bad things had gotten for him at that point. It was knowing God's Word and that God wouldn't abandon him. And that he had hope and that he had a kind Savior. In conclusion, life is full of trials, and those trials, they take their toll on us, whether we like to admit it or not. I'd like to appeal to you tonight, in the light of how the psalmist prayed himself from depression to hope, that when those dark days come, don't allow them, those dark days, to make you bitter, angry, or self-pitying. Instead, let those dark times drive you to prayer. Come to God while your world is in absolute chaos and speak to Him honestly. The psalmists do it. Look at the example of the Psalms. Come when your life's in absolute chaos and speak to Him honestly. It may not be your most eloquent prayer. And you may be an emotional sobbing mess. But remember, we serve a God who can sympathize with us. Hebrews 4 verse 15 to 16 states, "For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Can the scriptures be any clearer than that? We serve a God who became a man and experienced the full brunt of Satan's attacks. We saw that a few weeks ago. And the emotions that came with those attacks, Jesus no doubt felt. Even though he never sinned, he knows how we feel and he cares. He cared enough to die on a cross so that hopeless and desperate people could approach him in prayer. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when the going gets tough, why go to anybody else? Well, at least initially, why go to anybody else? And those of you sitting here tonight who have not bowed the knee to Jesus, do so today. Not because he's going to take your troubles away. Bad things may still happen to you. But rather because we live in a sick and broken world. And the only hope for this world and for you is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we consider the mess this world is, and the mess this world is in, and how trials are bound to come our way. We beg you to please use those trials to drive us to you. Please deliver us from the kind of laziness that robs us of peace and joy, and help us to work hard with regard to our prayer lives. We long to speak openly and honestly with you, and we long to live according to your word. Thank you so much for the saving work of your Son, which opened the way for us to speak with you. We also beg you to save the lost. Amen. Let's sing as the deer.